All right. Appreciate the good message and song, and thankful that we're in Christ Jesus. He is our rock of ages, and we are under his wings, and for in him we're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's good news right there. And I believe that day of redemption is very, very close, closer than it's ever been, obviously. And thankful for that good message and song. Take your Bibles, Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter number 11. Let's look there for a few moments tonight. Luke 11. We left off there last Wednesday night, if I remember right, talking about spiritual warfares. Talked some about strongholds in 2 Corinthians 10. Talked even a little bit about that on Sunday. So that's where we kind of left off, even though Sunday was, I didn't really pick up where we left off because it was more of a public consumption type of message. Generally speaking, on a Sunday morning there, I'm preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, which is what we always do. And Luke chapter 11, let's look at a couple things here together where we left off in verse number 24, 25, and 26. There was a man, I got this email the other day, I'll share it with you, a man who lives on a farm, and he writes a letter to his son who's in prison. And the letter says, "I can't grow potatoes this year, son. I'm too old to be digging up the field." Well, soon he gets a letter back from his son, and he says, "Dad, you can't dig in the field. That's where I buried all those bodies." Well, the next morning, police came, people came from the police department. They dug up the entire field but found nothing. Soon the farmer gets another letter from his son. He says, "Now, Dad, you can grow potatoes. It's the best I could do from here." Amen. Can always help. You just got to think, right? You can even think, even from prison. Luke chapter 11, let's look at verses 24, 25, and 26. We'll talk about spiritual warfare and strongholds this evening for a few minutes together. Luke chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 24, it says, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith," and this is the unclean spirit that's saying this, he's reasoning, "I will return into my house," and that would be the man's body that he left, "I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits," little s, "more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." Remember how we talked about this a little bit last Wednesday evening? We're talking about spiritual warfare. We're talking about how God gives us in several passages in scriptures, and even maybe even more specifically in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, he spoke to the spiritual realm, the realm that is not the physical, it's not the earthy or the earthly, it's the spiritual realm. And there is a spiritual realm that's present and at work today. And that's why we talk about, back to our message in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, how the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're fighting, even though we're living in a spiritual carnal realm, we're fighting, even though we're living in an earthly carnal realm, we're fighting in a spiritual warfare. That's the warfare that we are engaged in. And so we are instructed by the Bible not to lose sight of that, right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, and other places that we talked about, and we're discussing again for a matter of review. Remember how this unclean spirit, he reasons with himself. You see some demonic intelligence there, if you want to say it that way. He's conspiring. He's contemplating his situation. He's walking to the dry places, can't find any rest there. By deductive reasoning, we can say, as I said last Wednesday night, that if a unclean spirit cannot find rest in the... Let me ask you this question real quick. I'm going to interrupt myself. How many have been a part of these studies that we've done? This is be number 4, okay? Raise your hand. I just want to see. I have to review some that way if someone hasn't been a part of them, that way they can halfway get caught up and have a little bit of basis for what we're talking about. If a unclean spirit, a demon, if you will, cannot find rest in the dry places, by deductive reasoning, we can say it can find rest in the wet places, right? That's what we talked about a little bit last Wednesday night. A human body is some 70-something percent water, is what we've been told, our composition, how we're made up. And we looked at other passages also, Maniac of Gadara, and different things we've talked about a little bit. So he comes back to this house whence he came out. Now, what happened? Was he cast out? That's the possibility that probably presents itself here. The man that's being spoken of here in verse number 24 exercised this unclean spirit in some way. You don't have to be a saved person necessarily to exercise an unclean spirit, depending on that particular spirit. I talked about that before, can't review it a lot. But remember, on that judgment day, the great day of the Lord, there'll be some that say, "Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name, we have cast out devils in thy name," and they'll say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Okay, so that means they did not use God's power to cast out these unclean spirits because they didn't know God. God did not know them. Remember verse 19 of the same passage, how they're accusing, earlier in the passage, they're accusing Christ of casting out devils, unclean spirits, by Beelzebub's power, and Beelzebub being an authority over that demonic, that spiritual realm of those unclean spirits. And he says in verse 19, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? So he's saying, your sons, they're not casting them out by the power of God. They're casting them out by some other power. Okay? What does the word Beelzebub mean? We've heard before it means Lord of the Flies. Is that correct? All right? It has a tied to that definition. You understand in the scripture that flies can be representative. Flies, birds, things like that can be representative of disembodied spirits, unclean spirits, demons. Okay? Flies, maybe even frogs. You got frogs hopping out of the mouth of the dragon in Revelation. I'm not going to look up all these references, though. It's there. I'm not making it up, okay? It's in the scripture, and you can look at it and use a good concordance. Use scripture with scripture. Use a computer program, a Bible software, whatever you want to do. So flies, birds, frogs, those are smaller things, by the way. Remember what the maniac of Gadara, remember what the demon that answered Christ from within that man's body said? What did he say his name was? Legion. For we are many. Some saying maybe as many 6,000 unclean spirits residing in that man's body. Okay, I'm not trying to talk about space and matter and all those different things, but I think spirits aren't souls. Okay, they don't have a soulish body. They're not in the shape and the size necessarily of what a soul would be, a human soul. Okay, we're talking about spirits, and I'm not talking about the origin of spirits because that's not our study. But it's in the scripture. Okay, and I believe they're likened into what you'd call smaller things. Okay, like flies. Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, in authority over these many unclean spirits that could be represented in our understanding by flies. Okay, anyway, I didn't mean to say all that, but we find out that they can't find rest in the dry places. Okay, we talked about that. So the demon came back, found his house, that's the man. He found it swept and garnished. It says that in Matthew 12:43. Okay, companion scripture with scripture with this passage. And by the way, I'll just say this real quick. Had the Lord cast the demon out, had he cast the unclean spirit out, he would have forbidden its reentry. And there's a reference for that. Gospel of Mark, chapter number 9, verse number 25. Okay? And there's a reference there. And by the way, if it was today, okay? If this was today in this age of grace where the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in the believer's earthly tabernacle, this body, which is a tabernacle of God, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, then obviously that unclean spirit could not take up residence where the Holy Spirit is already taking up residence. You do need to remember a little bit, okay? And this, and once again, this is not my subject, but believers, okay, today are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's something that's been made possible in this age that we live in, okay? Don't automatically assume that the Holy Spirit could always come upon a man in time past, but today the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the body, the physical body of the believer. That's why it matters what we do with our physical body. Amen? Okay, it does. It matters what we do with our physical body, because what know ye not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, okay? And that's what the Bible says, so it's very important. Our body is even important to God, of course. And what we have here, and this is where I left off, okay? I'll do a little bit more review from Sunday, but this is where I left off last Wednesday. What we have here, verse 26, that the last part of it says, in that last state of that man, the man that's being spoken of here in these verses, is worse than the first. He's in worse shape. He's got seven times as many problems as he did before. Okay? He's got seven times as many demons as he had to deal with before. And these other six demons are more wicked than the first, okay? So he's got whole lots of problems. And by the way, can I just tell you real quickly? Okay? Because I like doctrinal preaching, and here's the doctrine that comes from this passage here. I'm dealing with application in this teaching and in this Bible study. This passage here is dealing with a case history of the nation of Israel. That's who Christ is targeting as he speaks these words of Scripture, okay? He's talking about Israel, who in Old Testament times became idolatrous. Ever read that before in the Old Testament? They worshiped idols. They worshiped pagan gods and the heathen gods of the heathen lands around them, the nations surrounding them. And in Old Testament times, they became idolatrous, so God sent them into captivity, and they gave up their idolatry. If times get hard enough, you'll forget about sin. You'll quit worrying as much about sin. You'll quit worrying about as much the desires and the cravings and the wants of the flesh. If times get hard enough, you'll get focused on what's really important. And in captivity, the nation of Israel gave up their idolatry for the most part and even reformed some. But here's the problem. They reformed. They had reformation without actually committing themselves to their Father, the Lord God Jehovah. They tried to reform and get things right and turn over those new leaves and turn the page and everything else, get those ducks in a row and all the other metaphors you can think of. They did those things, but they left God out of it. They left God out of it, and that's a problem. If you have a head change without a heart change, you're going to have lots of problems in the future. And the nation of Israel did give up some of their idolatry, but they reformed without committing themselves to God. And now here in the days of Christ, after that 400 years of silence. 400 silent years that happened between when God raised up the prophet. We'll say Malachi, okay? From when God raised up Malachi to when John the Baptist comes on the scene. 400 years where there's not a word from the Lord. You're talking about a nation that's always had a word from the Lord. Always had a prophet amongst them preaching or giving them, thus saith the Lord. They didn't have that. And so here Christ shows up on the scene after the ministry of John the Baptist. And here in Christ's earthly ministry, the demons, the unclean spirits have came back, but this time in greater number, this time in greater rank probably. And the latter state of Israel, as Christ finds it here in his earthly ministry, is worse than it was at the first. They are in such a bad state that they would reject God in the flesh. The one that they had learned about from their childhood up. The one that had been prophesied. The one that had been promised to them. The Messiah is coming. This is how he's going to come. Behold, he'll be born of a virgin. He'll be born in little Bethlehem of Judea. All those things, and they take place. It happens. It's fulfilled. And they reject him. The latter state of the nation of Israel was worse than the first. It's the same way individually today. We're looking at things nationally if you look back in the Old Testament times. If you look individually today, which is how God deals with mankind today, if you try to reform and you try to fix things and you try to get rid of those things that are sins or problems or influences or oppressions or obsessions in your life, and you do it without God, you'll find yourself eventually in a worse state than you were before you ever tried to reform. The end of man is a destructive thing. The end of man is a sad thing. It's failure and it's faults and it's problems and it's sin and righteousness. So you can't, like I said last Wednesday night, you can't clean up to take a bath. You got to take a bath to get clean. You can't clean up and then come to Jesus. Jesus, now I've whipped my physical addiction. Jesus, I've whipped my my latent issues. I've cast down these strongholds. Now, Jesus, you take part. No, that's not how it works. You got to come to the Lord Jesus, and he's the one that'll clean you up. He's the one that'll fix you up. He's the only one that can make you what you can be in Christ, in the Lord Jesus. That's the only way it's going to happen. So we see this case history of the nation of Israel. You see, and I briefly touched on this, pulling down strongholds by self-reformation only makes the situation worse. Ephesians chapter 2 is where I'd like for you to go, if you would, to the right there, please. Ephesians chapter 2. After 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians, the book of the Galileans. Just kidding. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 1, "And you," talking to believers here, believers that lived in Ephesus, "hath he quickened." What does the word quicken mean? We understand that means to make alive, right? "Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein," now this is a verse I want you to look at here, verse 2, "wherein," when you were dead in trespasses and sins is the context, "wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So three things there, right? Number one, the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Number two, according to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Three things that are in your past, even if you're a believer, they're in your past. This is you before you were saved. This is your past before you were a Christian. These three things. See, it tells us basically that for the unsaved person, that the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, he works in and through those people. Remember how we talked about how we wrestle not against flesh and blood? Now, this doesn't mean that every unsaved person is what you'd call or define as being possessed by an unclean spirit or demonically possessed, but it does mean this. It means that Satan has access to the unsaved spirit and body. That's what it means. And Satan can work mightily in and through them. Okay? So the unsaved, I think I said this Sunday, it almost seems that if you're going to be influenced and there's going to be some spirit working in you, whether you're saved or unsaved. If you're unsaved, it's the spirit of disobedience. It's the prince of the power of the air. Or if you're saved, it's the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? There's going to be spiritual influence exerted upon you in this earthly realm, okay? If you're a created being that still has breath and life down here on this earth, you're going to have something influencing you in some way, working in you in some way. And that's what we see here in this passage. So remember what we did Sunday. We did a little bit of a study or a sermon, rather, on strongholds, and we defined them a little bit. We've generically defined it as we went along. I'll go over this for review purposes for the next few moments quickly. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, a stronghold, we can define it in Scripture as an area of ground. Okay? That's kind of a practical definition, if you want to say it that way. It's an area of ground, and I've expanded upon that a lot. I'm not going to say any more. What we said Sunday was, and this comes from the passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, a stronghold is a faulty thinking pattern based on lies and deception. A stronghold is a faulty thinking pattern based on lies and deception. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks to Paul's apostleship, his apostleship being questioned. God's people, you know what happens if you allow a stronghold, if you allow a thought to take root in your mind, in your heart, in your being, in your person, Satan will take the opportunity to take up place. He will try and set up shop, so to speak. He will try to establish an enemy presence where the enemy is not welcome or not allowed. And he will then begin to try and operate from that position that he's gained. Okay? What happened in Corinth? Paul, especially if you're in Corinth, I don't know how you could question his apostleship. Okay? I don't know how you could do that, but that's what they did. Often, they questioned his apostleship. And because of that, there was a growing sentiment among good people where we don't have to listen to Paul, maybe what Paul's saying is not most important. Regardless of the fact that the gospel wouldn't even have came to them as Gentiles there in Corinth, if God wouldn't have sent Paul there preaching it, Paul and his company, preaching that, hey, because of Christ, because of the cross of Calvary, now you can get in on what, you can get in on the God of the nation of Israel, who he was in Old Testament times. Now it's open to everybody, for there is no difference between a Jew or a Greek, a Jew or a Gentile. Now you can come to him freely. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. He sent Paul there preaching that. And by the way, I'll do a study one of these days. I think I've touched on it before. It wasn't always that way, okay? It wasn't always that way. You had to go through the nation of Israel to get to the God of Israel in Old Testament times, okay? What Christ did at the cross was he pulled down that middle wall of partition, okay? Read the rest of Ephesians chapter 2 and made it possible that those of us that were aliens and foreigners, so to speak, we weren't part of the commonwealth of Israel, we were strangers from the covenants of promise, that we had opportunity to get in on the good grace of God and the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, all the above, amen. We got in on it because of how good God is to us, and that goodness, that gift of salvation was furnished in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came preaching that good news, that gospel message in Corinth. Yet, as time goes on, they tried to turn their hearts away from Paul, at least their minds and then their hearts away from Paul. And how that happened? It happened with a faulty thinking pattern, a wrong thought that came in there. Somebody planted it there. I know who planted it there. His name's the enemy. His name's Satan. He planted it there. He uses people. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but the ones that are holding the strings up in that spiritual wickedness in high places, that's the ones we wrestle against. And Satan was using others, even sometimes Christians. He was using Christians for his ministry amongst people, trying to steal hearts and build strongholds. And so what happened was a faulty thinking pattern developed there in Corinth. This thinking pattern was based on lies and deception. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he'd already wrote them that. We're in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the resurrected Lord? He says that, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1. Where did Paul see the resurrected Lord? On the road to Damascus, okay? In fact, he saw them more than once, okay? But I'm not going to talk about that right now. But he was an apostle. And a special appearing of the resurrected Lord to the apostle Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 8. And last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time, according to what God was doing at that time, bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. So there's all kinds of scriptures for that. Yet they're still questioning him. Why? A stronghold had been built. A stronghold had been established. And Satan was working destruction from that position. So a stronghold is a place that the enemy now occupies. Not only does he occupy it, but he now operates from it. So you can let Satan in and let him establish a stronghold, and he's not satisfied with where he's at. He will try to advance. He will try to gain more and more of your heart and soul. He will try to work his work amongst even saved people. So a stronghold becomes a fortress. It becomes a fortified city. I talked about that a little bit on Sunday. So let's go to the next part of my review here and get to maybe a little bit of new material along with what we've already talked about. So we define strongholds, and we talked about discerning strongholds. Every stronghold starts with a thought. Every stronghold starts with an idea. My dad could tell you how good people serving the Lord with him for years and years, all of a sudden some thought popped into their head, some idea was planted in some way, and all of a sudden all the good that they were doing for the Lord went away because that thought took root and that stronghold was established and the enemy advanced, and you get to the point where someone who was serving the Lord and had a desire to serve the Lord all of a sudden is on the shelf, not working for the Lord anymore, letting their personal relationship go away, letting their relationship with their family and other important relationships go away. And you can see that happen. How does that happen? It's Satan working amongst us. It's that spiritual warfare. And there could be example, if we wanted to, It could be example after example of not a case study just with the nation of Israel, but a case study with an individual after individual. Many, many different people this has happened to. And by the way, everybody in this room tonight is a candidate for it to happen to them too. But again, I quote 2 Corinthians, where Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, we are not ignorant of his devices, of Satan's devices. You are if you're ignorant of the Bible. But there's no excuse we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. So we talked about how every stronghold starts with an idea. So number one, this almost sounds like you might be a redneck if, but this is a little different, okay? You might have a stronghold if, okay? Number one, you have a stronghold if your mind keeps focusing on a particular event from your past. I talked about that Sunday. I won't talk about it a lot tonight. But that, I think it's a very important one. And I'm not listing these in relevance or importance. I'm just getting them all in here and could list more. But you have a stronghold if your mind keeps focusing on a particular event from your past. I use all kinds of silly illustrations Sunday talking about that. I could have used serious ones. I could have used sober ones about it. Because it's some folks, life going forward has been changed because of some event that happened in their past that they never got over. Yeah. Yeah. Remember what verse we talked about on Sunday? Philippians chapter 3, I believe it is. Verses 13, 14, 15, somewhere around then. Forgetting those things which are behind. All right, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Leave the past in the past. That's where it belongs. Get past the past. All right? That's what we should do. That's what we're commanded to do in Scripture. Number two, have a stronghold if you're committed to a course of action contrary to Scripture. Now, all these kind of go together, these next few I'm going to give you. But if you're committed to a course of action, well, that's just how I do it. That's just what I believe. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. Well, then you have a stronghold. Because a real believer doesn't say that, okay? A real believer doesn't commit himself to a course of action that's contrary to what the Word of God says. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you say, oh, I've been believing that way for 50 years. Well, it's time to get right finally, amen? I don't care if it's a preacher. I don't care if it's who it is. Don't tell me, well, that's how I've always believed. I'm not going to change, bless God. Well, if this book says change, then you better change, amen? I hear some lousy excuses. Some people try to claim spirituality or being a hero of fundamentalism or holding to the fundamentals of the, well, if you believed wrong in the first place, don't hold to it anymore, okay? Let the book correct you, okay? And that's the problem, by the way, with the man-made movements today, is you hold to something and the book goes to correct you and you don't like it, so you correct the book instead. That's the problem right there. Oh, well, in the Greek it doesn't say it like that. Whatever. You can come up with some language. You can come up, well, in Swahili, it doesn't say it that way. I'm sure it doesn't. What does the Bible say? Let God be true and every man a liar. Okay? All right? I'm going to quote that verse a few times. I don't think I've ever done that before, so I'm going to quote it a few times. Number three, you have a stronghold if you resist the Word of God. You have a stronghold, number four, if you... Now, this is something different, okay? This is something I haven't covered so far. Number four, you have a stronghold if you focus on the actions of others in order to defend your behavior. You have a stronghold if you focus on the actions of others in order to defend your behavior. It's always great to change the focus, isn't it? If the focus is on you, if God speaks to you, well, God, what about them? God wasn't speaking to you for them. He was speaking to you for you. Romans 14, 12, still in the book. So then, every one of us shall give an account of somebody he goes to church with before God. No, of course not. So then, every one of us shall give an account of somebody that's in our family before God. No, that's not what it says. Okay? I've heard all kinds of stuff before about those that have to give an account for others. Oh, I just haven't found it in Scripture's all. Romans 14, 12 says this, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself before God. Judgment seat of Christ, granted your service, your actions do affect others, but you're giving account of you that day. You're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and you're giving an account of yourself that day. Not the brother, not your sister, not the preacher, oh Lord, okay? It's going to be you, all right? And I've kind of butchered that, but we're going to give an account of ourselves one day as we stand before God. Nothing that anyone else has done or not done can be used to excuse what we've done. Nothing that anybody else has done or not done can be used for an excuse for what we have done. We are the ones that answer for ourselves. We were the ones, in this sense, pulling the strings. We were the ones making the decisions. We were the ones committing or not committing, commission or not commission, however you want to say that, committing the actions, living the life down here. And God will hold us in His justice and holiness. He will hold us accountable for that. Number five, you have a stronghold if you will not take correction. You have a stronghold if you will not take correction. Now that goes with resisting the Word of God, doesn't it? That goes with being committed to a course of action that's contrary to Scripture. If you will not take correction. What was that? We just looked at some scriptures recently, and it says, happy is the man whom the Lord correcteth. Amen. That's where happiness comes from, being corrected by God, not being committed to that wrong course of action anymore, that wrong thought process, but being committed to what God says in His Word. That makes you happy. That's where the man gets happy. Happy is the man whom the Lord correcteth. Correction's an important part of all of our lives. None of us are perfect down here in this earthly realm. None of us, as long as we reside in this body of flesh, are ever going to be perfect. We're going to be apt and prone to make mistakes and to fail from time to time. So thank God we have a book, we have a Holy Spirit, we have a Heavenly Father that will correct us when we get out of line. Now, how do we respond to that correction is the question. How do we respond to that correction? And if you don't respond to that correction in the right way, you have a stronghold. You have a stronghold if you will not take correction. There is a humbling that comes when you're corrected. There's a humbling that happens. Amen? You have to humble yourself and say, you know what? I was wrong. God, you're right. From now on, I won't continue to do what I thought or what I wanted to do. I'll do what you want me to do. Okay? It's very simple, yet it's very important because Satan will get in that stronghold and, buddy, he will operate from there. If you won't receive correction, he's going to operate. He's going to get in all parts of your life from that stronghold. Number six, as I continue. Number six, if your mind holds to any unscriptural idea, you have a stronghold. If your mind holds to any unscriptural idea, hey, try your ideas, try your belief system. Make sure it's rooted in the Word of God, because we are all guilty. I don't care how long we've been in church, we're all guilty. We come up with something. We might even esteem it just like the Word of God, what the Word of God says when it has no basis there. So you got to be careful about that. That's going to cause all kinds of problems. Satan will get in that stronghold, and he will definitely operate. Let's go over a page. Are you still in Ephesians chapter 2? All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go there. That was a partial list. That's identifying practically in the believer's life, in our lives, where strongholds may exist. Okay, let's look at what the Scripture says. This does a much better job. Ephesians 4:25. Look at it. Remember, verse 24 tells us that we're to put on that new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. How can we in this earthly realm participate in righteousness and true holiness? Only when that new man moves in. Okay? Only when we're a part of that new man. Now, verse 25. Wherefore, because the new man's moved in. This is saved people being spoken to and being addressed here. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That new man makes a difference in your earthly life. And we've all spoken in this way that verse 25 speaks of. We've all lied at one time or another, okay? We've all participated in not speaking the truth. And when God moves into our hearts and lives, when we're saved, when we're a part of the body of Christ, then there's supposed to be a difference. There's supposed to be a difference in our earthly life down here. And there's some things we have to put away. And one of the things we're supposed to put away is lying. Now, do you think that you could possibly give place to the devil by lying? Now, remember what a stronghold is, right? As we define it according to the passage of 2 Corinthians 10, a stronghold is a faulty thinking pattern based on lies and deception. Okay, so the question is, we've tried to define what strongholds are. Now here's the question, how do we give place to strongholds? That's what Ephesians 4 is going to answer for us this evening. How do we give place to strongholds? The first thing I'd say is sin gives place to strongholds. Okay, when you participate in sin, sin breeds sin. And where sin is at, there's going to be those that are the agents of sin, so to speak, those unclean spirits, that spiritual realm, that the wrong kind of spiritual realm, it's going to be involved. It's going to give place to the devil. It's going to give opportunity for unclean spirits to have an influence in your life, even as a saved person, even as a believer. Now, the first way here is mentioned is lying, okay? Lying. So let's say it this way. Human emotions and human actions are ways to give place to the devil. Now that covers a lot, doesn't it? Human emotions, we're emotional people. God made us that way, right? We're happy, we're sad. We're grumpy, that goes with being sad, I guess. We're angry, we're not angry. You go through all the whole list of emotions. We're emotional people, even though I can't think of any emotions right now. We are very emotional people. So human emotions and human actions, the things that we do, involve ourselves in, are opportunities for the devil to get place, to build a stronghold in our hearts and lives. So, the first one mentioned here, verse 25, I'll go back to it. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. So, lying gives Satan a chance to operate in our life. Participating in lies and deception is obviously going to give Satan a foothold, a place where he is going to try and advance in other areas of our life. He's going to do that. The first one, lying. The second one, verse number 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 26 speaks of anger. Those are the human emotions that we have, okay? Lying would be a decision we make in our mind. It's an action that we commit ourselves to that's contrary to Scripture. But anger is a human emotion. It doesn't mean that if you're angry every time, that doesn't mean you're a sinner every time you get angry. We understand that, right? Be ye angry and sin not. So that gives, by deductive reasoning again, that you can be angry and not sin, okay? We are emotional. God's not going to say, you sinned again because you're acting like I made you to act. That's not what God's going to do, okay? He's very just. But if you're angry and you don't deal with it the way God has instructed you to deal with it, then you've committed a sin and then you give an opportunity and place to the devil. So be angry. Are you going to get angry from time to time? Yeah, sure. Not everybody gets as angry as other people get, not as often as other people get, but are you going to get angry from time to time? The answer, generally speaking, is a definite yes. Then what do you do after you experience that human emotion? Do you let it go unresolved? Do you let the sun go down in your wrath? Do you let your anger turn to wrath? Do you let it get in there and fester and root and grow and expand? God says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. That means deal with things in a timely way. I could give you verses about that. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 9. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. I could give you other verses also. There's a good example of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. You're going to experience anger, but then how are you going to deal with it after you experience it? We need to deal with it according to how God's word has instructed us. And I don't have time to even go look at those references right now. The third thing that's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 28, let him that stole steal no more. And by the way, he says this is the wrong thing to do. This is the wrong course of action to be committed to. So change that by correcting yourself and doing this instead, but rather let him labor working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Okay, someone that works with their hands and works that which is good isn't going to need to steal, number one. And then number two, they're going to be able to help others that might have needs, that might not be able to work with their hands. Okay, and that's what the verse is speaking of. So the wrong action is stealing. Okay, so even though that's a physical thing that you commit in your physical body, apparently it has spiritual ramifications. God says don't do it. If you do it, it's a sin, and you're giving place to the devil if you do it. Okay, number four, let's look at it. Verse number 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So number four is, once again, in the human action and even maybe emotion category, is corrupt communication. Corrupt communication gives place to the devil. What's corrupt communication? Is that cursing? Sure it is. Sure, that's what that's referring to, but it's referring to more than just that. It says any speech, basically, in verse 29, that's not good to the use of edifying, then that's corrupt communication. That's what it says in verse number 29. So corrupt communication opens that door and allows the devil to slide in there and create a foothold that becomes a stronghold that's going to wreak havoc in your heart and life. I don't have time to go through very many more of these. Let me finish by going over a couple more that are mentioned in the passage. Look at verse number 31. Here's the human emotions again. Here they are as they take root and they fester some. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, they're all kin to each other, but they're different and unique and distinct. And clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It's almost like a deadly progression there. There's a deadly declining there. You're progressing further and further the wrong way. There's a descending there with wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and then it ends up with malice. Those are human emotions that if they develop in you, there's all kinds of irreparable damage, humanly speaking, that can be caused. It's spiritual problems that relate to physical problems, and it gives place to the devil. Let me look at the last one, verse 32. And I'm skipping one, and we'll look at it another time. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So being hard-hearted and being unforgiving is going to do what? It's going to give place to the devil, isn't it? The verse, I'm trying to remember the chapter right now, is it 2 Corinthians chapter 2 maybe, where it's talking about we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. The device that he's actually in context dealing with there is unforgiveness. If we don't forgive when we're supposed to forgive, Satan's going to take that and he's going to go with it. He's going to run with it. Doesn't matter whether someone else did you wrong or not. Doesn't matter whether you've been wronged and they haven't made it right. It matters what you've done with that thing. Yeah. What have you done? Have you let the sun go down on your wrath? Have you allowed your heart to go from being tenderhearted, which is how it should be in Christ Jesus, to being hard-hearted, to being unforgiving? For all that bitterness and wrath and clamor and malice and everything else, evil speaking that goes with it, when someone does you wrong and doesn't make it right, and then you don't respond right, then evil speaking is a result of that. You're going to speak evil of someone else. Yeah, human emotions and actions are the basis for giving place to the devil, for allowing a stronghold to be established in your life. And from there, he's going to defeat you battle after battle after battle. I just can't seem to win the victory. I know I have the victory according to Christ Jesus, according to the Word of God, but it seems like I'm defeated. Well, what have you allowed Satan to do? I'll finish with this, and I'm not finished. But it seems to me that demons or unclean spirits or dominions in this evil spiritual realm, they don't have authority and permission on their own to advance and to set up shop and to establish strongholds. I believe that has to be allowed. I believe it has to be permitted. I believe you have to open the door. I don't believe they have the authority. Just like the man in Luke chapter 11 apparently had the authority to exercise that unclean spirit that was in him. He swept and garnished his house. Okay? Made the outside look better than it looked before. Okay? He didn't have he had the authority to get rid of that one. So what did that evil spirit do? Apparently he went and got seven other more wicked than himself because he appealed to authority to where he could re-enter. Couldn't re-enter on his own, most likely. But he appealed to others so he could re-enter. So some other level that man allowed, some other realm, some other instance where another evil spirit was operating, they were allowed to re-enter that man. Re-enter the nation of Israel as far as the case study goes. So we have to give permission. We have to give authority to allow these things to work. If you understand that, if you understand the authority that not necessarily we have as a person, but we have in Christ Jesus, then that should make a difference in what you allow and give place to in your life. Amen. Understanding that your sin does have consequences, that your sin breeds more sin and gives opportunity for more sin, and it gives place to the devil. And don't think for a moment Satan's going to be happy with that one little place he gets. That one little bit of pride that he got in and was able to establish a foothold and build himself a stronghold. No, he's not happy there. He wasn't happy with that little bit of anger or that emotional issue, that emotional scar, that hurt from your past that happened. He's not satisfied with that. He wants all of you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to make sure that every time you face something and you want to battle and win a battle for the Lord Jesus that you're defeated because you've let the enemy in the door. That's what he wants. That's what he gets with too many of us too many times. It doesn't have to be that way, according to the Word of God. And we'll talk about that as the Lord gives us opportunity in the future. But let's trust the Lord for the victory in Christ Jesus, because we do have the victory in Christ Jesus. And remember, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. They're mighty. That's what the Scripture says. Just go ahead and stand together if you would, please. Thank you for your attention tonight.